All right. We are turning today to Romans chapter 15. And as we come to that seventh commandment, I am thinking on Sunday evenings, after we get our introduction to that, of the possibility of moving some of our meditations on the seventh commandment to Sunday morning and the remainder of Romans to Sunday evenings. That is a very real possibility. So I am thinking of that and praying about that. We are coming to Romans today, and we'll begin our reading in chapter 15 and verse 13. Romans 15:13, a few verses in the middle of this chapter. Let us consider God's word again this morning. Verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Thank you. Verse 17 actually begins our text for today. Verse 17, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the close of verse 21. And oh, may the Lord, who gave these words, the very Spirit of God who breathed these words through Paul, may he breathe his word into us today by His Spirit. Now we are taking verses 17 to 21 as our text. And I would entitle this, The Gospel of Grace and Power. The Gospel of Grace and Power. Did you ever notice that some people only want to talk about themselves and how great they are and what they do? Have you ever met a person like that? They don't seem to really be interested in you as a person. It's like you're only important as a sounding board for hearing of their greatness. Now, no one really enjoys hearing those who constantly talk about themselves. Well, this is not what Paul is doing here. in Romans 15. He had not yet been to Rome. He was wanting to visit there. And God, in His sovereignty, was working out a way for him to get there in a little different way than he had supposed. But he had very pointedly instructed the saints there about how to live and how to relate to each other. Even though he had never been there, he got very personal with them. He was concerned to speak to them, even about how he had written to them. But he was concerned to speak to them two ways. He wanted to speak to them as a fellow believer. But also, he wanted them to understand that although he was their fellow believer in Christ, he also possessed God's authority, because he was an apostle sent by the Lord Jesus Christ himself from that Damascus Road experience. So this morning, in looking at the gospel of grace and power, we will notice three things that I would point out. And some preachers get into a rut in various ways. I guess this is one of my ruts. We have three peas in a pod again. Paul's preaching, Paul's power, and Paul's posterity. So, there you have it. It's the best I could do. So, Paul's preaching, first of all. Notice verses 17 to 19. He said, I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. Now this is not an ego trip to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul's preaching. Paul's preaching, you see here in these three verses, his preaching was the pure gospel. I want you to know what that is. I was reading one old preacher way back in the time of Wesley, I believe. And that preacher was Joseph Irons. And Joseph, in this sermon of his, he was saying that there are four great truths of the gospel. And I was expecting him to tell me what those four great truths of the gospel were. But that version of his sermon didn't have it. So here, I want to give you what I believe are the four great essentials of the gospel. Number one, that all mankind are spiritually dead sinners and totally incapable of, in any way, affecting their own salvation. Wow. Secondly, that God in His great love and mercy and goodness from eternity chose a vast, innumerable seed to be the bride of His Son. Now I want to tell you, I agree with some of the old writers that the Lord Jesus Christ will ultimately have the majority. Even though, as we look out at the world, we wonder where so many of the Christians are, if they're indeed, Christ is going to have preeminence as having a vast, innumerable, a multitude which no man can number. Where are they now? God has them. And most of the human race, the majority, will be His blood-bought people forever in heaven. That's the third thing. That's the second thing. The third thing is this, that Christ agreed with the Father's plan for God the Son to take to Himself a true human nature. And what did He come to do in that true human nature? Two things. To live out a perfect righteousness. No other man has ever done that. And then to die as a suffering sacrifice to forever remove his believing people's sins. And then fourthly, that the Holy Spirit would breathe life into every elect sinner, making them willing and enabling them to repent of sin and to rely completely on Christ's atoning work for their salvation. I believe those are those four great truths. And when I see Brother Joseph one day in the glory, I say, "Brother, what were those four that you were talking about? Were we right about the same?" I'd like to ask him that. So Paul preached a pure gospel. But Paul not only preached a pure gospel, he preached a pervasive gospel. What do we mean by that? Meaning that the gospel was to be spread everywhere, to permeate the whole planet. He said in verse 19, notice what he says there. He says, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. You don't often talk about that word either, do you? The name of that place, Illyricum. It's got a different name now anyway, but he said, I fully preached the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem to Illyricum. That's a long way. Just going one way without the return trip, it was 1,600 miles. So, at some point, Paul made a preaching excursion into the territory of the region of Illyricum. Now, the modern day equivalent to Illyricum would be Albania, Croatia, way over there, Eastern Europe. Now, that was Paul's ministry. But you got to remember, most of those 1,600 miles were done on foot. They got there by walking. Mountains, deserts. When Paul says that he fully preached the gospel, he means a thorough exposition of the doctrines of the gospel presented to these pagan, heathen masses. Wow, what a ministry he had. Now, so we've seen just a little of Paul's preaching. Now, secondly, go with me to see Paul's power. There he has it, verse 18. He says, for I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought. It is Christ working. Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient. Wow. I'm glad he did that to this Gentile, because I would never have been obedient if he didn't make me. You know, the same thing in the Old Testament. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It's not my option. Well, I might lie down green pasture sometime if I want to. No, lie down there. Okay. Well, let's go on to verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yes, Paul's power was the power of the Spirit of God. Paul was a man driven by God's power. That was Paul's power. His glory through Jesus Christ was in the things pertaining to God. His glory, his boasting, was always only in the Lord. He boasted. Now what is that? That's bragging about something. We sang about that a minute ago. Isaac Watts said, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of Christ my God. That's where our boasting is to be. His glory or boasting was always in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. He that glorieth or boasteth, let him glory in the Lord. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should boast or brag except in His cross. Save in His cross. Except in His cross. Now, Paul's rejoicing was in the powerful and effective working of the Spirit of God, applying to His people what Christ had accomplished for His people. The Spirit taking what Jesus did on that old rugged cross and making it real and effective and saving and sanctifying and life-changing. It was not so much Paul. Rather, it was the invincible power of the Holy Spirit that conquered the Gentiles. And what does he say? Made them obedient by word and deed. Verse 18. At the end of that verse, make the Gentiles obedient. Wow. It was not at all an egotistical boasting in Paul. Seeing God's grace at work by the Holy Spirit, creating new life and new lives, made the apostle exuberant in giving glory to God. He couldn't help himself. He had to rejoice. He had to glory in the Lord, what he saw the Lord doing by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders. Verse 19. Mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. The kingdom of grace and of God advanced by word and deed. You see that right there at the beginning, at the end of verse 18. By word and deed, Christ's kingdom continued to advance through His apostles. Do you remember what it said about Jesus? In Luke chapter 24 and verse 19, that Christ was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word. And now, the same thing continues in the apostles by the power of the Spirit. Great miracles through the Holy Spirit. And you know, Jesus did His miracles through the Holy Spirit. Did you know, ever notice that? Matthew 12 and verse 28. What did Jesus say from His own precious lips? Matthew 12, 28. He said, I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. You got that? Now, signs and wonders. Verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders. Do you know that a miracle is both a sign and a wonder? A miracle is both a sign and a wonder. And I'm going to talk about good miracles, because you know there are some miracles that are not pleasant miracles. It was a miraculous thing against the order of nature, not the normal thing, when God sent fire from heaven and burned down Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone from heaven. That was a miraculous occurrence in nature. The flood. Those were miracles of God. They were not that which normally happens on the planet, but they were miracles. But let's think about especially the kind of miracles you'd want in your life, those miracles that you would classify as positive, as being promoting that happiness in your life. Okay. So a miracle is both a sign and a wonder. How is a miracle a sign? A miracle is a sign in that it points to the agent that does that miracle and verifies his character as divinely good. So it's a sign in that sense. But a miracle is also a wonder. As a wonder, a miracle points to the marvel or to the astonishing nature of the phenomenon or event. You think about the miracle that night. Here is the apostle chained between guards, and the chains fall off. And he's struck on the side, get up, time to go. And he gets on, gets you ready to go, and he walks in. Prison door's open. Gets to the big gate. This opens on its own. Wow. That's surprising. Astonishing. So the wonder of a miracle points to the marvel or the astonishing nature of the phenomenon or event. It's noteworthy that in all of the progress of God's kingdom, Paul says that here it's by signs and wonders. It's by these mighty things in word and in deed. It's by the power of the Spirit. You remember how Paul was used of God? First miracle we read of that God used Paul was striking a man that could see blind. You remember that? Elymas, a sorcerer, was trying to turn away a man from the faith who had really was amazed that this is of God, and here's this man doing the devil's work. And Paul just pronounces this terrible thing on this man. He's seeking somebody to lead him by the hand. And then he made a lame man to walk by the power of the Spirit of God. And they wanted to worship him as a god then. And the next thing he wanted to do is kill him. Such is human nature. We got to worship you, and now we're going to kill you. Okay. And then he cast out demons. So God used Paul in this matter of the miraculous. But you know, Paul shows the perfect cooperation, the perfect functioning together of the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look down at verse 30. Of Romans chapter 15. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit. Now there's the Lord Jesus, second person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God. To which person of the Godhead are prayers usually directed? Now, I'm not saying exclusively, but Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father. So here, he's showing the perfect unity, functioning, and cooperation of the whole Trinity. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and you see it so plainly there. Ephesians, it's just a normal thing for Paul to point this out. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 3. Of Ephesians chapter 4. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Two references to the Holy Spirit here. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, a work of the Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. Now, this one Lord is our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, that every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Paul is constantly pointing to the fact that the three holy persons of the Godhead are working together. So we've looked a little at Paul's preaching and Paul's power, which was the power of God. We come finally to Paul's posterity. Notice verse 18 again. He says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Look down at verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Important word, foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. Now you see that quotation in verse 21 comes from Isaiah 52 and verse 15. Now don't get disappointed when you turn back to Isaiah 52 and it's not a word for word translation. Because often the Apostle Paul is quoting from the Septuagint. which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles were very, 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 very often quoting directly from the Septuagint. And if you go back and read the Septuagint version, it is word for word. No problem. There's always a change. If you're going to say your name in Spanish, it's going to be a little different. Well, let's notice here the posterity of the apostle. God had called Paul especially to the Gentile nations. And he says there in verse 19, beginning that at Jerusalem, so that from Jerusalem, if you look back in Acts chapter 9, you may not realize it, but Paul did some powerful preaching after God saved him in Acts chapter 9 in the very city of Jerusalem and then round about in Judea. In Acts 9 and verse 26, and when Saul, that was his old name, like the great king, now he's the little one, little Paul. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. He's preaching there in Judea, preaching around Jerusalem. And he says that from Jerusalem to Illyricum, that 1,600 miles one way to the northwest into Eastern Europe. But Paul was desiring to go much farther than that. Back in Romans chapter 15, do you notice there in verse 24? He says that whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. I'm going to come see you people in Rome as I'm going over to Spain. I'm going to go over there and preach. That was his intention. He had a desire. Paul's great burden was to reach the unreached. He did not simply want to go over ground that had already been sown with the gospel seed. Verse 21. To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. That's where his burden was. The term where Christ was named, if you look back there in verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named. Paul did not mean that the gospel had merely been reported or that people had simply heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul meant that where Christ was named, that Christ had been truly confessed. For what does the 20th verse say at the end? Lest I should build upon another man's foundation. There had been a foundation of a church already laid there. So he said, that's not the place where God's called me. God has called me where they've not heard, where they've not understood. And I'm going to them out there. That didn't mean he refused to preach or to share the truth in a church that was already established. He did that oftentimes. But his great burden was to go out there to the unreached. Because then it was especially the responsibility of those churches where a foundation was laid. It was their responsibility to evangelize the area around it. And that is our responsibility. Especially to evangelize those around us. And then to reach further. We have the privilege of praying, of giving, and even going to those fields beyond. So Paul boldly said in verse 18 that he was not reporting on other men's ministries, but on what God had called him to do. God had called him to go and tell those in heathen darkness sitting. So we are praying here in this congregation. We are praying for the mighty outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon the church in our time. Every time that God has poured out His Spirit upon His people, upon the church, what has resulted? A mighty missionary thrust has happened. Every time God has poured out His Spirit upon His church, there has been a missionary thrust following. Oh, for great awakening that He would do this again. But when there are long gaps between spiritual outpourings, when there are long gaps between, the church suffers times of spiritual deadness and coldness. The church in those periods does not zealously go forth spreading the good news of salvation. And what happens? Multitudes do not have the privilege of hearing of salvation, but die in heathen darkness and hopelessness. So you see, our responsibility is especially in our community, in our corner of God's great vineyard. Here we are to let our light shine. Here we are as salt to hold back or restrain the ugly, rotten corruption of sin. Here we must press the claims of King Jesus. Here we must declare the whole counsel of God to our community. And from there, reach around the globe. The gospel of grace is still the power of God. The greatest miracles are not those that have only temporary results. The greatest miracles are those that have results not only for time, but also for eternity. Even when God grants healing, eventually the healed person will grow old, weaken, and die. You know, the saints of God in ancient times lived for hundreds of years. The greatest miracles of grace are those that produce permanent and eternal results. The exertion of God's awesome power is especially experienced when we are changed and resurrected out of our natural spiritual death. Now, I call it natural spiritual death because we are by nature spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look over there for just a moment as we come to the close. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul is praying that the church would know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Now, what is he saying? Let's put it in our conversational English. He is saying the exceeding greatness of His power. It is His power to us who believe. Remember, there's no punctuation in the there was no punctuation in the original manuscripts. How do we believe? We believe according to the working of His mighty power. Verse 19. What power is that? That is the power which He wrought or He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So you understand that to heal an infirmity or a disease is good, but to resurrect a soul dead and doomed to hell by sin is much greater. Oh, what miracles God has wrought on many of us here in this congregation today. We have been raised by the exceeding greatness of God's power. We have been resurrected out of spiritual death, even by that same power that raised Jesus. And what does that almighty power do? It causes us to believe and rest our soul on Christ for now and forever, thus taking us up out of the hopeless grave where we were before, trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in our own works, our own doing, or anything but Christ alone for salvation. Paul is saying that's where the miracles really lie. I trust God will bless His word. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that thou wilt take thy word and write it upon the fleshy table of our heart. Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless thy truth, O Holy Spirit. We pray that thou wilt cause us to be a mighty impact for thee in these days of spiritual need and darkness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.